If you still have your order of service, you'll see that on the order of service I've put the one verse that I want to concentrate upon. And I'd like you to read that with me in a moment. So if you have that before you, that is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And you'll see that alongside it, I've put a small sketch plan, if you like, of the temple. And I'll have something to say about that in the sermon. But here is the verse that I want to concentrate on. And can we read this together? It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now that's the particular verse that I want to focus your minds on this morning. And I want to, I suppose, ask two questions. First, what did the early church do? Okay, what did they do? Okay. And second, why did they do it? Okay, those are not difficult, are they? What did they do? Why did they do it? Okay, those are the two questions. Now, let me just remind you of two things. First of all, why we are looking at this verse. Why are we looking at this short passage in Acts chapter 2? Well, the answer is this. It gives us a picture of the church in its lively state. This is a picture of the living church. And in that sense, God has given us a pattern. It's if this is here, and he is saying to us, the Lord is saying to us, you see what they were like? You need to be like that too. Okay? So that's why we're looking at it. And then secondly, can I just remind you about verse 37, isn't it? Verse 37. We looked at verse 37 last week, and we saw that they were, this is what we concentrated on, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. It's very important. It's important because the people who were going to make up the early church were rotten sinners. And some of us may think they were worse than we were because these were the sinners who crucified Christ. But put that thought out of your mind. They're not worse than we are. We and they are sinners in the sight of God. And when their sin was presented to them, when the Holy Spirit woke them up, and they realized what they had done, and they felt acute pain. It is absolutely useless for a person to say, I know I am a sinner. Lord, forgive my sins. In an unfeeling, it has to dawn on us that we're not acceptable in the sight of God. This has to matter. It has to rack our hearts with pain. That's what was going on. The Holy Spirit woke their consciences up. And you see, if they hadn't been woken up like that, they never would have asked the question, what should we do? They never would have repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And there would be no church. Or, if there was a church, it would be a dead shell of a church. It would be an absolute travesty of what the church should be. You see, the church is made up. Every single living member of the church is someone who has felt the guilt of sin and sought salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church is a body of saved people. And yes, I know that there may be people who belong to the church who are not saved. We know that. But they are not, as it were, they don't represent what a Christian really is. A Christian is not someone who can boast of being a good man or a good woman. A Christian is someone who's been crushed, humbled, brought low by the reality of what he really is. And without that, he will not seek Christ for salvation. So there we are. This is the church that we're being pointed to. A church that was cut to the heart and found life in Christ. That's the church. Now then, let's look at what they did. What did the early church do? The answer is in our verse. And there we are. This is what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Now, can I emphasize for you the words in our Bible, continued steadfastly. You know what that means, don't you? They continued steadfastly. Let me tell you what that word means. It means that they attached themselves to the apostles. Okay? It means that it's been used in, it's a very interesting word. It's used of servants who constantly wait on their masters. It's used of the disciples keeping a boat on the beach ready for Christ in case he shouldn't be crushed. It should be crushed by the crowds. But in this context, it talks about people who were faithful in their Christian walk. It speaks about a devotion to Christ. It speaks about a commitment to the apostles, particularly to the apostles. And we can look for other words to explain what this... They stuck to the apostles. Now, if you have your Bibles open, don't worry if you don't, but in verse 46, it actually tells us that they continued daily in the temple with one accord. So you see, don't you, if you had visited Jerusalem in those days, and when you got there, you'd ask the question, where can I find the Christians? Well, you would know the answer. Well, they're together every day with the apostles. What are they doing? They're listening to them teaching. They are in the fellowship of that group. They are praying together. They are together daily of one accord in the temple. Now, can I just say that when a Christian is converted and comes to Christ, it is absolutely essential that they continue with Christ. We're not saved, as it were, to go and live here or there, but to follow with our Lord. And, you know, the Bible, our Lord Jesus in his ministry, he warned people, turn to it, he warned that there will be some who hear the word, and when they first hear it, they're glad. And they continue for a while. But then trouble comes. Perhaps it's temptation or tribulation. And they fall away. The Lord said, that's like rocky ground. No root. They're not rooted and grounded in Christ. It's a superficial. The theologians talk about a temporary faith. A temporary faith. And they talk about saving faith. And they say to us that temporary faith, this kind of flimsy, momentary joy, that is not saving faith. When a person at first rejoices to hear the word of Christ, but it doesn't last, they're not saved. It's just an appearance for a moment. There's a difference between temporary faith and saving faith. The man who is savingly saved by Christ, captured by him to believe in him savingly, those continue. They continue steadfastly. These are the words. They continue steadfastly. That's not intermittently. It's not now and again, but all the time, daily. That's where you'd find them. Jesus said in his great teaching in Matthew 24, talked about the tribulation that would come to the Christian. But he who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, he who endures to the end will be saved. And it's this that I want to draw your attention to this morning. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and so on. Okay. Now, I want to add to this morning something else, because it's easy to understand the words and not really know what's going on. I asked the question, where would you have found them? Well, I've just told you you'd find them with the apostles. But where were the apostles? Where were they? Well, in a way, we're told in this chapter, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Right? There's a little picture of the temple on your order of service. But if you were to go to the temple, we know from the Bible even where they were in the temple. Do you know where they were? They were in what's known as Solomon's portico. A portico, I don't really know that word. A portico is a row of columns with a roof that gives you shade in the summer and shelter in the winter. And this Solomon's portico ran along the eastern wall. So when you came into the temple, you'd come through the gate and you'd be in Solomon's portico. And opposite you, on the other side, was the, if you like, the holy place where the priests were offering their sacrifices and burning incense. So if you like, that's where you'd find them, in Solomon's portico. And it's very important. This is important. You can see it in chapter 5, by the way, if you want to look. But the reason this is important is two reasons, really. One, this was where Jesus walked with his disciples and taught them. They were simply carrying on where they were with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He has now ascended to heaven, but they went back to the place where, in the temple, he would regularly teach them. And by going into that portico, they were publicly, as it were, boldly identifying with Christ. But the other thing is, this place was the very opposite side to where the priests and the Sadducees were ministering. And really what they were doing, by their actions, they were making a very bold and a very public declaration that they were on the Lord's side, that they were his disciples, not the disciples of the Sadducees or the high priests or the Pharisees, but the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to say to you, what they did in gathering in Solomon's portico with the apostles was a very daring thing to do. It says in chapter 5, lots of the people admired them, but they didn't dare join them. They didn't dare join them. They weren't bold enough to go and stand with the apostles on the other side from the high priests. Okay? So, what did they do? Well, the text says this. They met together with the apostles of Jesus Christ to hear them teach, to worship with them, and that's what they did every day. They continued daily. And I want to emphasize first the steadfastness of their discipleship. They were not in it for a week. They were not in it for an occasional visit to the apostles. They stuck to them like glue. So that's what they did. And we'll look at this again in more depth another time. But secondly, this morning, why did they do it? Why did the early church stick to the apostles like that? Well, there's two reasons. There's two reasons. The first reason is they wanted their teaching. That's the first. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? They wanted to hear the apostles teach. Now the thing is this. They had the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. But they didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written. They weren't like us. They couldn't go home and open the Gospel of Matthew and read it. They didn't have the Gospel of Matthew. But they did have Matthew. And Matthew, who wrote his Gospel, and the others, could tell them what Jesus did. They could tell them what Jesus taught. Okay? That's what they wanted. They wanted what later the apostles would give us in writing. Think about it. That was the only way that they could really learn about Jesus Christ, was to go and listen to the apostles who were eyewitnesses. A hymn writer has written a hymn. Tell me the stories of Jesus. I love to hear. I love to hear. And this is true of these. They wanted to hear the teaching of the apostles. And the apostles were presenting to them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now later on, what the apostles taught is called the whole counsel of God. It's a very important words. It's as if the apostle Paul in this case, as if he's saying to them that what he has taught them is the completion of the Old Testament in the New. The apostles brought to the church the whole counsel of God, which now we have in the 66 books. That's what they were going to. That's why they were stuck there. They had an appetite for the Word of God. I think Benjamin preached on this a couple of weeks ago, where he spoke about desiring the pure milk of the Word. This is a mark of a living child of God. I must have my food. I must have the Word of God. Without it, I cannot live. Do you remember there was a time when Jesus, so many left him? Do you remember that? They found his teaching too difficult, and off they went. And the Lord turned to Peter, and the disciples said, "Will you also go away? Are you also going to leave me?" You know Peter's answer? "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's why they were there. They wanted the truth. They wanted to hear about the Lord Jesus, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. They hungered for the truth of Christ. They wanted the full picture, the whole counsel of God. They knew that there were the words of eternal life. That's why they treasured them. Was it Job said that he treasured the word of God more than his daily food? I don't know how many people do that. Anyway, that's what they did. And all of this, we have look at this on another occasion, all of this was confirmed in them by the frequent remembering of the Lord Jesus in bread and wine. It wasn't just that they were given facts about him, but they came around the table and they communed with him in the way in which he had told them, partaking of the bread and wine, but What? The bread and wine? No, seeking him. They were seeking Christ. These were people who were hungry for the living bread, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first reason. It's what they were getting. What they were getting. They went to the apostles for that. But secondly, they were steadfast because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Very briefly, the Holy Spirit, when he enters a man and gives him new birth, the gifts of repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit unites that man to Jesus Christ. Okay? We, if we are believers here this morning, we are in union with Christ. We are joined to him. The Bible compares this like a marriage. It's like a marriage. When a man and woman get married, they are united as one. And so it is true for the child of God. If you're a Christian, you can say, I am his and he is mine. I belong to him. I'm united to him. Are you united to Christ? That's the question. Has the Holy Spirit taken you and joined you to him with an everlasting living bond? That's what it is to be a Christian. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. This is someone who has been united to Christ speaking. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, if you want it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. Those words in Galatians 2:20, they capture the bond between the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's true for every child of God. Listen to this. He says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, well, I'll take it from these words. He says, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can you say that? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is why they were together, because the Holy Spirit had put this reality in their hearts. See, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a child of God to stir up and to preserve and to increase love for Christ. And if you love Christ, you will love the place where he is, and you will love those who speak to you about him. Now look, I'm going to conclude. This passage, it asks questions of us, doesn't it? What about your faithfulness? What about your heart? What about your desires? It asks these questions about us. But it also reminds us that you and I today have the same great salvation, the same great Saviour, and the same great blessings as they had on the day of Pentecost. Just the same. The Lord Jesus has said to you and me, follow me. That's his word. Do you hear him calling you? Follow me. Follow me. Listen. Turn briefly to it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. The